can be gathered here this morning, Lord, to seek your face, to come together to know you more, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. And we just look to you, Lord, for your enabling, your anointing on this time. It's your precious word, the living word, that's going to change lives, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you choose the foolishness of preaching, and it's because the glory goes to you, Lord. It's not in the vessel, it's in you. You're the power, you're the anointing, you're the light of the world, you're the sunlight, Lord, you're the one that quickens. And we just look to you this day for this message. Touch hearts, Lord, you know all our needs, and you're there for us, Lord. You want us to have your best. May we just thank you for it, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start out this sermon with a question. What are you looking for? That's a good answer. Okay, sermon's done. We're looking for the Lord to come, of course. But in the natural, you might be looking for something. You might be looking for a car or a new home, looking for a spouse. You could be looking for a lot of things, new furniture. You could be looking for something more substantial, your future. You want to be financially secure, so you're looking for that, or education, whatever the things are. But then coming into the meeting this morning, what are you looking for? Yeah. We're looking for fellowship. That's a good thing. Our fellowship is with the Lord and with one another. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as we fellowship, but we come here to be encouraged with the word of God, to take in these words of life as the scriptures on the front steps again, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you need to hear the word to do that and take it in and study it. And it's so precious when you can be in the house of God. It's good to be here because there's an anointing that comes over the place that it's different than just watching it online. And if you're just watching it online and you can't get here, the Lord knows that, and he'll give you a special blessing for that too. So, what are you looking for? And I wanted to look at some of the scriptures in the Bible that would encourage us to what we can be looking for and should be looking for. Let's start with Abraham in Hebrews 11. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Read a couple verses about him here, a few verses. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. Says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for a city, Abraham was. And we read about that city. If you ever want to take some time and read about it, in Revelation 21, it talks about the city that had foundations. And those foundations were just made up of all these precious jewels. And that city's 1,500 miles, four square, is made by God. Man can't make something like that. And so God made that city, and Abraham was looking for that way back he looked for that. And with his eyes on that city, he wasn't trying to build some great edifice here or some home for himself. He just was content to dwell in tents. He didn't need anything special here. He was looking, his eyes were to the future. And that's the way we should be. We don't need to try to establish some kind of permanent thing here. A legacy or a home or whatever. We should have our eyes on what the Lord's doing for us, the city he's building. And the bride is going to be that city descending from heaven and having the glory of God. So we want to be looking to that city. So that's a good example, a good encouragement there from Abraham, who doesn't have the promises we have. We have a better thing than the Old Testament worthies there. So even better. Let's keep looking for that. And then Jude 21, there's only one chapter there. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we're encouraged in this meeting to love mercy, to look for mercy. And, you know, as a lot of our past thoughts about mercy would be like if you've done something terribly wrong and you need mercy. You know, like you go to court and you just throw yourself at the mercy of the court. No, don't send me to jail. But we're looking for the mercy of the Lord. And it's not about being, because we've done something necessarily wrong. It's just that God loves to show his mercy. And he's going to bestow the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. And that's what we are. We're vessels of mercy. And he wants to bestow the riches of his glory on us. As we read about earlier about rewards, God wants to reward us. And Jesus said, it's my Father's delight to give you the kingdom. He delights to give us things. So look for that mercy and love that mercy. And the Lord delights to show it. And he told Moses, when Moses was asking, show me thy glory, one of the first things he said was, the Lord merciful and gracious. That's what he loves to show. It's one of his chief attributes is merciful. And I'm so thankful for that. The merciful, the loving kindness, the tender mercies of our Lord. People would think of God sometimes as being harsh and cruel, but they don't know him if that's the way they look at him. The only ones that are going to really know him like that are the ones that reject him. He can show that side of himself, but to those that are his, those that he loves, he shows mercy and tenderness and love. So then let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 for another thing we can be looking at, looking for. How about a new heaven and a new earth? This old world's getting worse all the time, isn't it? 2 Peter 3, if I didn't say what chapter yet. But yeah, the Lord made a beautiful world for us, and there is a lot of beauty here, and it's really amazing as you look at what the Lord's created, but man has really done a lot of damage to it. And the man does not give God the glory for what he's created. They try to figure it all out and think about where things came from, and God's not in all their thoughts. But he made it all, and he made it as a testimony to who he is, to the power that he has, that he and the wisdom that he could, from nothing, create this world, this universe, the stars, the planets, the plants. These aren't real, but plants and animals and man. What a testimony to there being a God. But man in his hardness will reject that and try to come up with his own way. So. But there's going to be a new heaven and earth where there's going to be dwelling righteousness. Look forward to that. So let's read this in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So God once destroyed the earth with the flood in the time of Noah, and he promised he would never do that again, gave us that rainbow to remind us of his promise. But this world is going to be destroyed again, and it's going to be with fire this next time. But it's going to be on all those that reject him. All those that are saved and love the Lord, they're going to be out of here. We'll be in heaven. Won't be here on this earth for that time, but those that reject the Lord, that's what they get to face. And it's a sad thing. We hate to see anyone refuse the Lord, but the salvation is offered freely to all. Jesus died for the sins of every man. And he says, come unto me. He wants everyone to be saved. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave everything he had, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's done everything he can, and no one can stop you from believing but yourself. So, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that's something I'm looking forward to. This again, this world's getting more wicked. I don't know, probably all of us watch television, and the movies anymore, there's so much foul language in them, and we even like to watch cooking shows, which you'd think would be pleasant, but the contestants are always cursing and using the Lord's name in vain, and they used to bleep that out, now they don't do it anymore. And it's just a vexation to watch that stuff. So the world's getting worse, and it's going to keep getting worse till Jesus sets it straight. He's going to be the one to come in and straighten it all out. It's not going to be any of man's efforts to figure out, let's do this or that and make it better. It's man's day right now, and it just keeps getting worse. It's been proven. So looking forward to the day of the Lord when he will straighten it all out. Another one, Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So Jesus came the first time to die on a cross, to take our sins upon him and die on the cross, take that punishment for us, that whosoever believeth in him would have the righteousness of God. And he's going to appear again to those that are looking for him, and without sin unto salvation. But the ones that are really looking for him are the ones he appears to first. And not everyone's looking for the Lord to come, the Christians, you know. They're just caught up with their ministries, maybe, whatever, their own agendas. But here in this meeting, we're encouraged to look for the Lord's soon return at any moment. The signs of the times are here, but then we just have that tugging on our hearts that Jesus is coming soon. He's getting us ready. The trials we're going through are getting a little more intense, and I keep thinking, like, maybe, you know, it'll lighten up a little bit after this one, but it doesn't. It just seems to get a little bit more and more, and then you just realize that you're just way beyond your abilities, and you've got to seek the Lord for his enabling, his help. It's got to be him. It can't be anything I can come up with in my own strength or my own thinking. And thank the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants us to know him. So he'll bring these things to us that are beyond what we can handle and beyond our abilities, and we have to call out to him. Thank the Lord. If we could do it on our own, we wouldn't need him. But man, we can't do. Jesus said, "Without me, you could do nothing." And I'm learning that all the time. Nothing. So going on here, let's go to Titus chapter 2. And this is some of my favorite verses here. Titus chapter 2. I preached a sermon on this a little while back. Well, actually a few years ago. But Titus 2. Excuse me, starting in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And I just love this portion so much. I have that verse 12 printed out and stuck on the wall in my office. "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." But that's a great thing to be looking for. That's the kind of thing that'll excite you and encourage you and enable you to go on. Get your eyes off of the things that are bothering you in this world, or even the things that might not be bothering you, but just get your eyes off of the world and get your eyes on the things eternal. And that blessed hope, so it talks about this blessed hope. And that blessed hope is to hear that first trumpet blast, isn't it? And to be in that first rank, which will be the bride of Christ. That's the blessed hope, that we're going to hear Jesus' voice calling us. And we look for that. We anticipate that. And I just love I want to talk more about hope for just a little bit here, because we have a great hope. And hope is not the way the world looks at it, like, you know, well, I hope it's going to be nice this afternoon so I can go out and do something in the yard, whatever. Hope is, in the Bible, is something you expect. You expect something from the Lord. When you are talking about this blessed hope, it's not like if Jesus is going to come again. It's just when. And it could be any moment. Again, it's just right at the door. But it's a for sure thing. And that's the hope we have. And hope is so wonderful. Let's talk about that just a little bit. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. And starting verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And what, again, I just, you can almost hear John like exclaiming this, you know. We're called the sons of God. What love God the Father has for us, that he's going to call us sons of God. But we know it doesn't appear what we're going to be, but when we see him, we're going to be like him. We'll see him as he is. We get to see Jesus face to face. And we're going to be like him. And it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. It's this hope that we see, that we're going to see the Lord and we're going to be like him, that causes us to want to please him and to live the life that he would want us to live. It's not by keeping some kind of commandments or rules, you know, do this, don't do that. That's not what gives us a hope. It's knowing that Jesus is coming. He loves us and he's coming to take us away to be with him. That gives us that hope. That's the blessed hope we talked about earlier, but it's that hope, and that purifies us. It makes us want to live, as we read about living righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. It's because Jesus is coming. We don't want to be have Jesus come and we're doing something we ought not to be. We want to be praising the Lord and looking to him and anticipating his coming. And it's all by his grace, of course. We don't have that in our own selves naturally to be faithful. I'm not faithful. It's his faithfulness I'm counting on. So praise the Lord, and that's what we're looking for. And some more about this hope. Let's turn over to Romans 8. More of my favorite verses here. I have a lot, though. It's a big Bible. You can have a lot of favorite verses if you want. And there's some good ones. Actually, I love this whole chapter. Romans 8, starting in verse 22, talking about this hope. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And this whole world is groaning, isn't it? The things going on, but it's because, let's just read on here. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So this hope, and it's actually in verse 21, talks about being delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what creation is looking for. The liberty of the children of God, the sons of God, are going to be, we have a liberty, but it's going to be made manifest, and there's going to be that manifestation of the sons of God. But this talking about here, it talks about the adoption here. In verse 23, waiting for the adoption. That adoption isn't like we think of today where you adopt someone, a child, into your family. It means, in the Greek, placing as a mature son. And God wants his children to grow up. When we're born again, born again, we have the life of Christ in us, but we're just babes in Christ. And we need to grow up. And the way you grow up is by taking in the Word of God. And you take it in, you believe the Word, and you grow. That you're feeding that new man. That new man grows up. And the old man fades away because the new man's starting to have more control over that life. And as we grow up, we're not as childish in our thinking. And the way that a child is, they can be, you know, I want to have my own way. I'm complaining. If you're not listening to me, I'm going to cry a little louder. And, you know, I'm going to throw a tantrum, whatever it is. The mature sons don't do that. They, like the Bible says, let your requests be made known. And the Lord hears and he knows our hearts. He knows what we need. And he might say no sometimes, but it's for our good. And he doesn't withhold anything good from us. So we need to grow up. But the adoption means placing as a mature son. And then if you read in this verse, it says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The fullness of that adoption, the fullness of that mature son is to get the glorified body. That's going to be the ultimate maturing of the sons of God, the adoption. So we're looking for that, aren't we? That's a hope we have. And the hope, it's not seen yet. We don't have our glorified bodies. There are some saints that have their glorified bodies, though. When Jesus rose from the dead, after he rose, some of the saints that were in the graves rose after him and received their glorified bodies. They went around the city and appeared unto many. So there are some that do have their glorified bodies, but most of those that have gone by the way of the grave are just waiting for that day when the trumpet's going to sound and they'll be raised up, given their glorified bodies, and we're going to meet them in the air in the clouds, and so forever be with the Lord. So that's when we get our glorified bodies. So we're hoping for that. Again, it's not if, it's just when. And we want to have that sun glory, right? The Bible talks about this glory of the moon and the glory of the stars and the glory of the sun. And there's different ranks in a resurrection. You can have a sun glory, be like Jesus and have that most glory of possible, or you could be like the majority of the church will just have a moon glory, a reflected glory that is still wonderful, but it's not the best. And if we're going to have that closest place with the Lord, we need to have to be glorified together with him. And that's, again, what Jesus wants to do. He wants us to be glorified together with him. Okay, one more, and this is, again, talking about that glorified body. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 20. For our conversation, that's our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our citizenship's in heaven. When we're born again, we're not of this earth. We're just passing through. Our citizenship's in heaven. And that's how, you don't have to get caught up with the things of this world. You don't have to let them affect you so much and think that you need to get out there and change things and make this world a better place. We're just passing through. And our home is in heaven. And we're looking to heaven for Jesus, our Savior, to appear. And he's going to, again, change this body. And it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. And that's what we're looking for. Jesus to become, coming back, setting up his kingdom. And he's going to subdue all that are in opposition to him. And though the entire world at that time would be against him, that doesn't matter. This is God we're talking about. And he's going to straighten it out. And it's all going to be in subjection to him. And those that will resist him, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period of those that will not repent and resist the Lord being in control. But he'll show them who's got the last say. And we If you read the end of the story here, you know who wins. It doesn't take much of an imagination to realize that God's going to win. So have you noticed the theme in these verses, though, about what we're supposed to be looking for? Yes. Linda started, she gave the answer before we even started preaching here. Yeah. We're looking for Jesus to return. Amen. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. That's what we're looking for. Amen. And what a glorious expectation we have. And it's the saints in ages past have looked for the Lord to come. Paul was looking for the Lord to come for a while there. And but you don't get disappointed if he doesn't come right then. He's coming when the Father says it's time to go get your bride. And we live in a time we believe that's going to happen any moment. And we're looking for that. We're looking for Jesus to appear as not just like the first time when he came to die on a cross as our Savior, but to return as our bridegroom. Amen. And say, you know, come up, come away with me, my love. He calls us those kind of words, my love, my fair one. Come away, he's going to catch us away. And he wants us to be with him in the midst of that throne, not just around the throne with a palm as a servant, but he wants us to be there in the throne with him as co-heir with him. Joint heirs together with Jesus Christ, glorified together, sitting right there with him in a throne. We're going to be part of those that we read about in Revelation that are going to be judging the world. Paul said that, do you not know that the saints will judge the world and they're going to judge angels? And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to judge with him and to rule, pass out these judgments. And it's a glorious thing, I think, about, you know, we love our Lord Jesus, our bridegroom, our friend, our Savior. And it hurts when people use his name in vain and when they won't acknowledge him. But in that day, everyone's going to know Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we look forward to that. I'm looking forward to that day. And it's going to be soon. And anyone that doesn't know it now is going to know it then. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Clark wanted me to go a little longer, but that's all I got, brother.
Shalom.
Hallelujah.
Shalom.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful that we could be here in your presence this morning. Lord, thank you for the love of God that's shed abroad in our midst, Lord. And thank you that you walk up and down in our midst, Lord, and you're here to encourage us to take us on, that we would want more of you. And Lord, you have brought us to the end of ourselves that we might put all our confidence in you, Lord. It's you, and we give you all the praise and thanks and glory for anything that's accomplished. Keep us looking up, Lord, loving your appearing. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.